Well, you made it to the end, so that's good. We didn't have too many people run off during the middle of the night, so I do say you probably have your Lenten penance done for now, so you can knock off from Lent early. All kidding aside, I do thank you again just for being here and for the opportunity to pray with you and to be with you and to just share a few thoughts and really to share just the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his healing. And it's always providential how the readings work out and thinking about things. You know, we have as kind of this theme of darkness and light, especially in the second reading, and then that follows into the gospel with this man born blind. But then you also attach into that this healing that Jesus does, and it really gives us some food for thought and just some insights into what we were talking about this weekend. St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Brothers and sisters, you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." So again, St. Paul, what is he doing? He's identifying some of those things that we were talking about, that we are truly children of God. And those things that so often we keep hidden in the darkness of our hearts, it's only when we come and we bring those things into the light and we allow that light of Jesus Christ to shine on them that we find the true healing that comes from that. So he says, "Live as children of the light, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth." And isn't that what we see in those two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life? So every kind of light produces goodness. So we're producing that good fruit. When we live as children of the light, when we allow that Jesus, when we accept the reality of who we are as beloved of the Father, as loved by God, when we renounce those lies of evil and those lies of darkness that we allow into our heart through those wounds, but when we allow that light of Christ to shine in our hearts, to dispel that darkness, to dispel the sin, then we are able to live as children of light, and we're able to produce good. "Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness," or those bad fruit. Remember that the apple, the bad fruits of darkness, have nothing to do with that. "Rather, expose them, for it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in the secret." Okay, so we want to expose that any darkness that may be in our heart, because that's where the evil one likes to operate. He likes to operate within that hiddenness and in those things that we keep secret, those things that we don't want to reveal or that we don't want to bring into the light. That's where the devil likes to operate. But once we bring that into the light, yes, it may be difficult, it may be challenging, but ultimately, it is that light of Christ that overcomes. It is that light of the goodness of Jesus Christ that heals. "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, I say, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And so isn't this what Jesus, so this understanding of light and darkness and goodness and evil, this is the gospel. You have this man who's born blind. And he sits there, and he begs for his begs for his livelihood. What is Jesus? He has this encounter. Jesus reaches out to him. But what does he do? He listens to the word of Jesus. He hears what Jesus tells him. He says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So in faith, he believes what Jesus tells him, and he goes to the pool and he washes and he finds himself able to see. So then imagine that, what would happen if you were in darkness your whole life, not able to see. And then all of a sudden, you have sight. Imagine the joy that this man must have experienced. Imagine what the world around him being able to see for the very first time. The colors, the beauty. You would just be, looking at everything around you and just in complete wonderment. This is what an orange looks like. This is what's, you've been able to feel it. This is what the color blue looks like. This is what it is, green, yellow, purple, pink, And just imagine that experience of healing, how it has brought joy to his life. So what is he, when you have something joyful that happens in your life, what do you want to do? You gotta tell somebody. Guess what happened? I was blind and now I could see. That's awesome. And the family's cool. How'd that happen? I don't know. Guy put some mud in my eyes, told me to go wash, and I opened him up. I could see. This is cool. And so he starts telling everybody. I don't know if any of you out there are grandmas, What do you do when you get pictures of the grandkids? You show people. You want to see a picture of my grandkid? Again, it's like in scripture. It's one of those rhetorical questions. Of course they want to see kids pictures of your grandkids. Who wouldn't want to see your grandkids, your new baby? Why? Because you have joy. That joy that comes from love. That joy that comes from the gift. And so he goes out and he starts, he starts telling everybody, the scribes and Pharisees, they come up to him and they're like, you weren't born blind. Yes, I was. Talk to me. And they ask his parents. They don't believe him. How'd this happen? He's like, I don't know. But look at what happens in his encounter with Jesus. Who did this to you? First he says, it was the man they call Jesus. Who is he? And then he says, you know what? I think he's a prophet. And then Jesus tells him, he reveals him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? I am. So this process of healing enables him then to go out and to have this, the identity of Jesus is revealed to him. And in that, his own experience of God's love for him, that he truly is a child of God, that God has not forgotten him, but that he is very much loved. And it is that love of Jesus Christ that sheds light into his darkness. It is the light of Jesus Christ that opens up his eyes that he's able to see. And it is the light of Jesus Christ that ends up enables him then to go out and to proclaim the good news, the gospel. He's here. The Messiah is here. Let me tell you, and I'm sure for the rest of his life, he told that story over and over and over and over again. Hey, did I ever tell you that time that Jesus healed me? Yes, we heard that story. And then you put the mud in your eyes, and then you went to the pool at Siloam, and then you washed, and then you were able to see. Isn't that an awesome story? But this becomes a model for us in terms of our own experience of healing. In terms of our own experience of encountering the living Lord, the living Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, he's reaching out to us. Let me make you clean. Let me heal you. Let me give you light. Let me bring you out of darkness so that you can live in love. And when we have that trust in Jesus, and when we have faith to believe that he can and that he will do that, what happens? We begin to experience that love of God, and that then when we have that experience of the joy of the gospel and that joy of Jesus Christ, we are able to go out and give witness to the truth. Because faith is spread and shared, and healing is spread and shared through witness. Because when we can witness to our own path of healing, when we can witness to the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has shed that light into our darkness, that he has healed us of our sins, And we share that gift of what God has done with us with others. Then it becomes not something that is theoretically or hypothetically possible. Yes, I believe that it is possible for God to heal me. But when someone speaks with conviction to the reality of what has happened to them, then it becomes possible. So that is why we truly need to continue to seek the Lord and continue to seek his healing. And sometimes it, you know, like this man, you know, there's kind of a process involved. But sometimes for us, that process can take, it can begin with an experience, but then sometimes, you know, as we've been talking about, sometimes it can take time. Sometimes it can take years, you know, because sometimes those wounds, they didn't happen just in one day, normally. Sometimes it's things that have happened over years, and it's beliefs that have been built up for years, and it's lies that we have to conquer that are a result of years of believing in them. And so understanding and finding those strongholds and those lies that we hold within our heart and allowing Jesus into that moment and into that part of our heart to cast out the darkness and to bring in the light. Because when we are filled with light, we produce light. But if there are still pockets of darkness in our heart, we will still be producing the fruits of darkness. Root it out. You know, this may hurt and this may be painful, but do I want to be a slave to this for the rest of my life? You know what? Who cares? Who knows? This is what it is. And then you know what? Once we say it, once we're able to tell it, once we're able to acknowledge it, we start to gain that freedom. I shared with you this story the other day of the young man named John and how he had that experience, that profound experience of God's healing. But Dr. Schutz writes, he says, do you remember the story of John from chapter 7? I promised to tell you the rest of the story, kind of like Paul Harvey. You remember that? You guys remember Paul Harvey? And now you know the rest of the story. I miss Paul Harvey. Anyway. So, I promised to tell you the rest of his story before it is finished, as it beautifully illustrates our common spiritual journey from slaves of sin, wounds, and compulsions into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So think about, again, this man born blind. Think about the freedom that he now enjoys in Jesus Christ, that he's been fully restored, that he can go out and do what everybody else does, that he can go out and proclaim the gospel, that he has this new life. If you recall, when I first met John, he had recently experienced a powerful healing encounter with Jesus during a college retreat. He found substantial freedom from his addiction to alcohol and drugs and dedicated himself to serving God with much enthusiasm. But even after his life-changing encounter, John remained enslaved by a compulsive sexual addiction that had plagued him for many years. Though he continued to draw much strength from the sacraments, there was still something holding him back. Even after his pastor encouraged him to see me for therapy, John made little progress. Finally, we fasted and prayed together, and the Holy Spirit directed us to explore John's sexual fantasies as a way to discover the root issues underlying his compulsion. So again, it's a part of that journey. You know, he has this encounter with Jesus. He responds to that encounter. But what does that do? It opens up that there's, hey, you know what? There's something still there. So let's go a little bit deeper. So he goes a little bit deeper. He has this, this time of prayer. He goes into spiritual direction. That's helpful, but still there's something that's not quite right. He goes from spiritual direction into therapy. And you know what? Not making progress. There's still something not right. Let's go a little bit deeper. So they go a little bit deeper, and what do they find? When we prayed, we uncovered a memory of John as a 2-year-old watching his mother breastfeed his sister. We both saw how John had closed his heart to his mother at a tender age and vowed never to need anything from her again. In that same imaginative prayer experience, Jesus came to John and carried him to Mary, Jesus' mother, who nurtured the little boy John. The experience for John seemed very real and manifested a release of a deeply held pain and shame he had been carrying most of his life. Following our time of prayer, John and I both believed that he had been completely set free from his sexual compulsion as we tested it over the next several months. As a result, we both felt at peace about John terminating therapy. This coincided with his graduation and decision to move to another city. We both wrongly assumed that John had been set free for good. But if you recall, there was a missing piece of the puzzle that didn't make sense at the time. It all became a lot clearer when John called me 10 years later. So sometimes it's a process. It's a lifelong process. And that's okay. Because we just want to continue to deeply, we never get the point. One of the things we want to remember is that we never get to the point in the spiritual life where we've arrived. It's like, oh, whew, glad I'm done with that. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. You know, I've arrived. I'm a saint. Start my canonization process. You know, I mean, it's not like that. We've always got work to do. And that's that process of deepening our understanding in that relationship with Jesus. And what that does is it sheds light into our own life, into our own heart. It enables us to ask the question, without fear, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I act in the way that I act? Why do I feel what I'm feeling? So often we're afraid to go inside and to look at that because we're afraid, you know, that it's kind of like my closet. You know, I open up that door and it's going to be like, blah! And it all pops out, and then I'm like, okay, how am I going to stuff this back in the closet? And I've worked years, you know, trying to shut that door, and I finally got it shut. Now I never want to open it up again. It's like, whew, done with that. Open it up, let it out, start cleaning. It's okay. A good friend of mine, he was telling me the story. I may have told you this before, but he was... He lives at a rectory with other priests, and he was he would never invite anybody up. And they have kind of a he has kind of in his room he has kind of a sitting room and other things. But he would never invite any of his friends or anybody up into the room, or you know, even the other priests that lived with him. He always kept the door shut. Why? Because it was a big mess. And it's like, you know, I don't want people to see what a slob I really am. So I'm just going to keep the door closed. And he started praying on it and reflecting on it. And he would go into his room and he would have like, you know, all these temptations and different things like that. And he's like, what's going on here? And what he realized is that not only am I not inviting other people into my room, I'm not inviting Jesus into my mess. So often it's like, okay, I need to get this cleaned up and then Jesus can come in. Hey, Jesus, let me clean this closet and then you can come over for dinner. Invite Jesus, he'll help you clean up the mess. It'll go a lot faster. If you wait until you have the mess cleaned up, Jesus is never coming over. I'd been wondering how John was doing, and I also wanted to get his permission to share his story with others, but I didn't have any way of contacting him. He lived out of town, but I had no idea where. Providentially, I received a phone call from John, and he told me he had been thinking about me and wanted to tell me the rest of his story and what had happened to him since we met. After some general catching up, John filled me in on the missing details. He revealed that after our last meeting, he experienced freedom from his sexual compulsions for over a year. He talked about how good it felt to be free and how much he had grown during that time. But he admitted that his relationship with his mother did not improve, and something inside kept telling him that he wasn't fully free and would fall again. And sure enough, he did fall in a big way. This time the compulsion came roaring back worse than ever, along with his old addictions to alcohol and drugs. My heart sank when John recounted his living hell. I thought about the passage where Jesus warned that demons would come back seven times worse if the space is left vacant. I felt devastated for him and wondered how this could have happened when we had both believed that he had been set free. John continued, I knew that day in your office that there was another piece of memory that needed healing, but I wasn't ready to deal with it. That is why I was crying so hard in our prayer time. The memory I couldn't face involved the day my mother left when I was 1.5 years old. Her mother was dying in another country, and she left for 6 weeks. I cried and didn't understand why she was leaving me. By the time she returned, my heart had completely closed to her. It hurt too much to need anything from her. This is when I made my vow to never want anything from her again. From that point on until about 6 years ago, I hated my mother. John's turning point came when he got fed up with being miserable and begged Jesus to deliver him. Soon after his prayer of desperation, the Father placed someone in his life who could pray with him, in a similar way that we prayed together in my office. Realizing that he could not overcome his compulsions and addictions without facing his deeper wounds and pain, he was willing to address the haunting memory from which he had been running. The following is a paraphrase of what John told me about his second prayer experience. In my prayer time, I saw it all clearly in my memory. My mom was walking out the door and my dad was saying goodbye. I was lying on the ground by myself, feeling totally alone. This time, Jesus didn't come over to me, but went to my mother instead. I couldn't believe it. I was furious and started throwing a temper tantrum, but Jesus, seeing my mother's pain, went over to her and put his hand on her shoulder. As soon as Jesus touched my mom, I could see this amazing look of compassion on his face. His love for my mother was incredible. At that moment, all my hatred for my mother dissolved. I could finally forgive her, realizing this was not something that she wanted, but had to do. I saw how much it hurt her to leave me. Since that moment, all my anger and bitterness vanished. Now I love my mom, and we have a great relationship, and I have a relationship, too, with my sister. So it was this, again, that hidden wound that he was afraid to bring to the light, that he didn't want to face, that he didn't want to deal with. But it wasn't until finally he was ready to face that wound that he was able to reject the lie. And in rejecting the lie, he rejected that false identity belief of what he had believed about himself, that he could never love his mother, or that he didn't need anything from his mother. Because the reality is, we need that relationship with our mom. And so once he was able to finally acknowledge that unmet need in his heart, and he was able to bring the light of Jesus Christ into him, he was set free. The shift in John's heart toward his mother and sister allowed him to receive many more graces. As he was freed from his deep wounds, his compulsions lost their force. Since that day, he said he no longer feels the need to medicate his pain or fantasize about the love he could never get. He opened his heart to love his mother and sister, and soon after this event, he met a woman who would eventually become his wife. Now they are happily married, enjoying their children and extended family, and sharing a mutual love for Jesus. Facing his pain and forgiving his mother from his heart were the keys to John's healing, as they are to all of ours. John's story reminded me once again that true forgiveness is the key to so much of our healing. Betty Trapscott and Father Robert DeGrandis, in their book Forgiveness and Inner Healing, express it well. God wants you to be free. He wants to heal you, spirit, soul, and body. However, we can never be completely free and healed until we forgive. Forgiveness is the foundation of all healing. Many times, unforgiveness is also accompanied by hate, resentment, revenge, anger, and bitterness, in those bad fruits. If we allow these negative emotions to remain in our spirits, we perhaps will end up with physical problems such as arthritis, high blood pressure, stomach problems, colitis, or heart problems. Forgiving from the heart is good for our health. It's also the key to healthy, healing sexual compulsions, addictions to alcohol and drugs, broken relationships, anxiety, depression, and so on. As we have witnessed through the stories in this book, most of our physical and psychological ailments are these spiritual root issues, which must be addressed for full healing to take place. Even then, when we, like John, believe we are healed, these bitter roots can still defile us and bring us back into spiritual and emotional bondage. We cannot shortcut the road to healing. Jesus made this very clear when he said, "If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So isn't this what we all truly want? We want love. We want freedom. We want to be able to go out and to experience those fruits of the Holy Spirit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it all begins with that relationship, allowing Jesus to touch us, accepting that gift, and having faith that he can and that he will heal us and that he will bring us to new life. And so as we continue to move forward in our journey, in our life journey, it's one of the things that I think is healthy to pray for, not only to pray for that gift of faith, but also to pray that we may know how to respond, that we may discover those wounds, and that we may have people around us that can help us in that process, so that we may truly find that healing of our hearts that Jesus desires for us. As we said in the first talk, Jesus opens up, his heart is rent, it's open for us. His love and his mercy and his healing, he desires for each one of us. So let us go to this font of life, to this source of love, and as we truly continue to deepen that encounter with him and discover within our own hearts those wounds that may be holding us bound, we may be set free from those so that we may always live in the freedom of the children of God.